Our scripture reading on this Thanksgiving Day, to which I invite you to turn with me at this time, is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 136. Psalm 136. In the Old Testament, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Psalm 136. As you can see, Psalm 136 is set forth in responsive fashion. Many commentators believe that the reading or singing of this psalm, as the case may be, was done in a responsive antiphonal fashion. And I would like us to do that also this morning. I will read the first part of each verse, and I ask the congregation to join in unison on each of the same refrains, namely, His love endures forever. In fact, the great reformer... Our scripture reading on this Thanksgiving Day, to which I invite you to turn with me at this time, is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 136. Psalm 136. In the Old Testament, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Psalm 136. As you can see, Psalm 136 is set forth in responsive fashion. Many commentators believe that the reading or singing of this psalm, as the case may be, was done in a responsive antiphonal fashion. And I would like us to do that also this morning. I will read the first part of each verse, and I ask the congregation to join in unison on each of the same refrains, namely, His love endures forever. In fact, the great reformer Martin Luther said concerning this, and I quote, "In this repeated expression, the psalmist looks to the promise of Christ to come." End of quote. And so again, brothers and sisters, I will read the first part of each verse, and I ask you simply to join in unison with that refrain, His love endures forever. And on the last refrain, I will join you in verse 26. Psalm 136, read responsively. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him who alone does great wonders, who by His understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and stars to govern the night. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. To Him who led His people through the desert, who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance, an inheritance to His servant Israel. To the one who remembered us in our low estate and freed us from our enemies and gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. Amen. Thank you. And as always, brothers and sisters, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look to God's Word together on this Thanksgiving Day. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, the headline in this particular article of this past Tuesday's edition of the Herald News reads, Made in the U.S., Made in the U.S., 1952 vacuum runs like a top. And this particular article reads in part as follows. In an age when most things are disposable, cell phones swapped annually, cars traded every 3 years, and homes put up on the market ever so often, John Nordskog and his super dynamic vacuum cleaner appear to be from a bygone era. This thing is almost as old as I am, and it's running better than I am, the 57-year-old Nordskog said of the dark blue canister machine his mother Thelma purchased in October 1952 from Ideal Vacuum Stores in Newark. At least once a week, Nordskog pulls out the super dynamic, shunning the more modern incarnations of the vacuum like Dirt Devils and Hoovers. On Monday, Nordskog pressed a small button on the super dynamic silver handle and a low buzz filled the living room of his Lion Street home. It looks old and beat up, but it runs like a top, he said. With six cats and a dog, Nordskog is happy that the super dynamic has done a wonderful job so far. End of quote. Now, friends, think about that. Think about Mr. Nordskog and his 1952 super dynamic vacuum cleaner. Indeed, would you not agree with me that, in stark and direct contrast to this 1952 super dynamic vacuum cleaner, there are not many things. There are not many things which last all that long today. Whether we are talking about toys or toasters, fashions, or finances, or rules, or relationships. Isn't it true that we just are living in a time when not many things truly last? But notice, as we turn to the study of the sacred scriptures on this Thanksgiving Day, focusing in especially on Psalm 136, we find ourselves being both confronted and comforted by the fact that in the midst of a country and a culture when seemingly there are just not that many things which steadfastly endure, the Bible teaches us that you and I, by the grace and mercy of God, on this day and every day, ought to be ceaselessly giving to Him all thanks and praise because of the fact that in a world where everything seems to be corrupting and constantly changing, the Bible says that His love endures forever. His love endures forever. Now notice, as we work our way through our psalm in all too summary fashion, we're going to consider three key manifestations of the enduring love of God. Three key manifestations of His love which ought to move and motivate us to make every day Thanksgiving Day. First of all, our text teaches us the first manifestation of God's enduring love is to be found in His person. It is to be found in His person. Look at verse 1 with me, if you would please. The psalmist says, give thanks. It's a command. It's an imperative. It is a non-negotiable as far as God is concerned. Give thanks. But give thanks to whom? Have you been wondering at all, as I have this season for some reason? The society often will say we need to stop and give thanks. Everyone should pause and give thanks without ever answering the question, to whom must we give thanks? Who are many people giving thanks to? Well, the Bible says, give thanks to the Lord. And notice that little word Lord is all in capital letters. And you may recall from previous studies of the Scriptures, that means that the original term in the Hebrew was Yahweh. Y-H-W-H, the tetragrammaton, the unpronounceable name of our self-existent eternal God. The covenant name of God. Our covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. Give thanks to Yahweh, the Lord, for He is good. Verse 2, give thanks, imperative, command. To the God, the Elohim, the Hebrew says, the same word used in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Give thanks to Elohim, the God of, small g, gods. Verse 3, give thanks, imperative command, to Adonai, the ruler, the sovereign authority in the universe, if you will, the master of all things. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. The great reformer John Calvin has said, the psalmist uses the plurals to intimate that the fullest perfection of all dominion is to be found in the one God. End of quote. And that's true. That's true. You know, friends, I've been exceedingly blessed in this fall season for the several opportunities I have had to teach our high school Sunday school class. We've got almost 40 of our young people in there. And we are teaching a course called We Believe. And in the course of this very excellent study, which basically follows the outline of the Belgic Confession of Faith, one of the Reformed confessions, just a few weeks ago, we studied a lesson entitled The Attributes of God. And hopefully some of the young people here will remember that, The Attributes of God. And along with looking at a number of scripture passages, we considered this first article of the Belgic Confession, which reads as follows. Listen carefully. We all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just, and good, and the overflowing source of all good. And then we worked our way through that article of confession and together as a class sought to discuss and discover which of these attributes of God were what theologians call communicable attributes of God, meaning they're communicated to us, that we as image bearers of our Creator reflect some of those attributes. And we discussed which were some incommunicable attributes of God, which attributes of God are not communicated to us because they belong to Him alone, because He alone is God. But friends, do not misunderstand. This was not simply some intellectual exercise. What we were doing in that class was seeking to get the young people to know and believe and understand and appreciate the incredible comfort to be found in the midst of an increasingly chaotic and corrupt and decaying and crazy world, what it means to know and believe in and trust in and live for Yahweh Elohim Adonai, the Lord, the God of gods, and the Lord of lords. Such a knowledge, such an awareness, such a God-given faith in Him alone ought to move us and motivate us to make every day Thanksgiving Day. The psalmist said it so long ago. The enduring love of God is made manifest first of all in His very person. It is made manifest first of all in His very person. Now, friends, a second manifestation of God's enduring love, our text teaches us, is to be found in His power. It is to be found in His power. Look at verse 3 with me, if you would please, of Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, and then verse 4, to Him who alone does great wonders. And then if you'll skim over the next several verses, around verses 5 through 9, you'll find that, first of all, the psalmist says, God's power is made manifest in creation. His power is made manifest in creation. In fact, in this great hymn of the faith that we love to sing, it's in our Family of God hymnals, the songwriter has said, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made. Scientists say there are billions and billions, not of stars, but of galaxies. Think of this. I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art! How great Thou art! Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art! How great Thou art! His enduring love is made manifest in His power, and His power is made manifest, first of all, in creation. But that psalm goes on, does it not? There's a second way in which God's power is made manifest, and that is through redemption, through redemption. Brothers and sisters, search over with me, skim over with me, verses 10 through 22 thereabouts of the psalm. Just skim it over. Here we find that a number of God's mighty works are recounted concerning His deliverance of Israel from slavery in Egypt, and how He brought them out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And as we saw last Lord's Day evening, how He divided the Red Sea and brought them safely through the sea, drowned the armies of Pharaoh in the Red Sea, and led His people through the desert. And in the process, He killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance. And if you want to read some exciting biblical history, jot down Numbers 21, 21 and following. Numbers 21, 21 and following in Deuteronomy 2 and Deuteronomy 3, where we read the accounts of the defeat of these strong and mighty kings. But brothers and sisters, is it not true, as you read and reflect on those verses 10 through 22, that they present a powerful portrayal of our own deliverance, of our own spiritual deliverance from slavery to sin?
and fear of death and hell and the grave and the tyranny of Satan. We ourselves are a people by the grace of God through faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have even more gloriously been delivered and even more gloriously been redeemed. In fact, that is why in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, the Apostle Peter declares, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." If we are in Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are a delivered people. We are a redeemed people. God has set us free in an even more glorious fashion than the glorious fashion in which He's delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And so we see His power made manifest in creation. We see His power made manifest in redemption. Then thirdly, in the same score, brothers and sisters, we see His power made manifest in providence. Simply in His providence. Look at verses 23, 24, 25, thereabouts with me. The psalmist says, "To the one who remembered us." Think of it. God is thinking of His people. He remembers us with caring and compassion. To the one who remembers us in our low estate. Commentators say, well, perhaps the psalmist is thinking of the slavery in Egypt. Perhaps he's thinking of the Babylonian captivity or other times when Israel was oppressed by her foes. And in our low estate, Calvin says it's the times when we're humiliated, when things aren't going our way, when things are not going well, we're having a hard go, as it were. God is remembering us. He's caring and compassionate for us. And the great biblical commentator Matthew Henry has said, listen carefully, He remembers us not only in our low estate, but in our lost estate. Again, in the words of the songwriter, "I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save. In His boundless love and mercy, He the ransom freely gave." The ransom was paid at Calvary with the shed blood of Christ, you see. Turn to Romans 5 with me, if you would please. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 5. This glorious redemption, this mercy of God shown us in His providence, even concerning our spiritual well-being, is set forth by the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, verses 6 and following, where we read, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified, declared not guilty by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." The providence of God, the power of God revealed in His providence physically and spiritually. And brothers and sisters, look at that last part of that section in verse 24 of Psalm 136. "And freed us from our enemies." And freed us from our enemies. One commentator has said, and I quote, "The whole history of the church shows that whosoever stubbornly and incorrigibly sets himself against God and His cause, however powerful he may be, and however for a time he may seem to be successful, shall inevitably perish." End of quote. And that's true. No one can take on this sovereign God. In fact, as the Apostle Paul declares in Romans 8, verse 31, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" If God is for us, think of it, who can be against us? And then this final part in the providence of God in verse 25, "And who gives food to every creature?" Who gives food to every creature? Think about the care of the Creator for His creation. I was thinking just yesterday when God sent Jonah to Nineveh, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed, and the people repented by the grace of God, national repentance from the king on down. And the people were spared, and Jonah was upset. He went up on a hill to watch them get destroyed, and he was disappointed when they weren't. And God says, "What's wrong with you, Jonah?" He says, "Don't you care for these many people and much cattle?" God cared about the cattle. Think of this. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, look with me in the New Testament, Gospel according to Matthew, our Lord Jesus is speaking. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and 26, in this glorious portion of Scripture known as the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, 25 and 26, Jesus says, "And my believing friend, listen, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" You see, the words of Jesus. And in similar fashion, in Psalm 145, verse 9, the psalmist David says, "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made." Our Creator has compassion and care for His creation. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. He gives food to every creature. You know, in this past Tuesday's edition of the USA Today, fascinating headline caught my eye. Why give thanks when you can shop? What's that? You can say, why give thanks when you can shop? So I read the article, and what it's about is that apparently many retailers, instead of waiting till Black Friday, which is tomorrow. By the way, I used to think Black Friday was called that because of the traffic. But it's actually, according to the article, do you know why it's called Black Friday? It's called Black Friday because on that day, most retailers move into the black as far as their balance sheets are concerned with the start of the holiday shopping season. So the headline of this article is that many retailers are opening up today. They're not waiting till Black Friday. They're selling things online and they're opening up their doors for sales today, on Thursday, on Thanksgiving Day. And so they ask the question, if that's the case, why give thanks when you can shop? Or we might paraphrase that question and say, why come to worship and give thanks when you could shop? Well, is it not true that the sacred psalmist has already given us at least two key reasons as to why we should and why we would worship and give thanks on this Thanksgiving Day? First of all, because of God's person. Secondly, because of God's power. And a third and final manifestation of the enduring love of God, dear friends, which ought to move and motivate us to make every day Thanksgiving Day, is His promise. His promise. Look at verse 26 with me, if you would, of Psalm 136, where the psalm concludes by saying, "Give thanks," again a command, an imperative, "give thanks to the God of heaven." The God of heaven, the only place in the entire Psalter, in all 150 Psalms, where that particular characterization of God is set forth. The only place in the Psalms where He's called the God of heaven. Speaking of His exaltation, speaking of His glory, speaking of His exalted rule, "give thanks to the God of heaven." Why? Look at that refrain which we said together 26 times. Because His love, Hebrew word, precious word, transliterated C-H-E-S-E-D, and you say it, chesed, chesed, His chesed. King James translates it as mercy. New American Standard translates it, His loving kindness, His chesed. In fact, friends, in the book of Lamentations, that same word is used. In our Pew Bible, it's pages 816 and 817. If you wanted to turn to it, it's after Jeremiah, Lamentations, the weeping prophet. In Lamentations 3, page 816, 817, writes this in verses 19 through 23. That same word is used in this context. Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3, beginning in verse 19, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me." Maybe some of us today, even on Thanksgiving Day, have our souls downcast within us because of interpersonal or family problems or the death of a loved one or health concern or financial failings or straying children or whatever it may be. Jeremiah could identify with that. And he goes on to say, "Yet this I call to mind, And therefore, I have hope. Because of the Lord's great, and there's the word, chesed. Because of the Lord's great love, His loving kindness, His mercy, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. You see, that's why we give thanks. And that's the word that the psalmist uses back here in verse 26 of our text. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His chesed, His love, His loving kindness, His mercy endures forever. Friends, think about the implications of that. His love endures forever. The New American Standard says it is everlasting. That is, it will never cease. It carries on in time and will continue to be fulfilled through all eternity. Now, how do we know that? How do we know His love endures forever? The Scriptures tell us, for example, in Hebrews 13, verse 8, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All glory be to God. All glory be to God. The preciousness of His promise. You know, the other day I was reading, you can tell I've been doing a lot of reading in the papers lately. Maybe you got this mailer. It comes around some of our towns. This was called Life and Leisure. And maybe some of you saw this headline article, The First Thanksgiving and Why It Took Place, by a man named Jack McCabe. A very interesting article on the first Thanksgiving. And I just want to read a brief portion of this to you as we close. It says, on September 6, 1620, 44 pilgrims and 66 people known as strangers by the pilgrims boarded the Mayflower and set sail for the more than 3,000-mile journey to the new land. The stormy trip was a long one, 65 days, and many hardships were suffered by the travelers. Adding to their plight were the many disagreements between the two factions until land was sighted in November, and the Mayflower Compact unified the two groups as pilgrims. Then the article goes on to talk about how they were first afraid of the American Indians, the Native Americans, and yet they proved to be peaceful, but the first winter was not peaceful. They suffered severe hardship, and it says that of 110 people who made the trip, think of this, less than 50 survived to see the warmer weather arrive in March of 1621. It goes on to talk about the following year and the plentiful October harvest with which they were blessed. They had enough food to keep them alive during another cold winter. And then finally this. To celebrate the harvest, Pilgrim Governor William Bradford declared that a feast of Thanksgiving would take place, which is believed to have happened around the middle of the month. End of quote. My friends, when I read this and I was thinking about the transatlantic journey made by those first pilgrims some 400 years ago in their safe settlement in the New World, it reminded me that journey in many ways was very similar to the journey the Israelites took so many years ago, being set free from slavery in Egypt and through their wilderness wanderings and then ultimately being settled by the grace and providence of God in the Promised Land. And then it occurred to me that both of those journeys, in a certain sense, accurately describe the journey of the Christian through life. Think about that. A journey filled with many blessings and many burdens. A journey filled with many successes and many setbacks. A journey filled with many triumphs and many trials. Until by the grace and mercy of God, all of His people arrive safely in the Promised Land. Our eternal home in heaven, the holy city, where the Bible says there are walls of jasper and streets of gold. And where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because the old order of things will have passed away. Think of it. But all my dear friends, until that great and glorious day when we arrive safely home, by the grace and mercy of God, through faith in the name of Jesus, with our lips, as well as with our lives, let us ceaselessly offer to the God who alone is worthy all thanks and praise. Let's make every day Thanksgiving Day. Because you see, the Lord has made it unequivocally clear to us that by His person, by His power, and by His promise, His love endures forever. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together in prayer. Oh, Almighty God and most merciful Heavenly Father, enable and empower us, we pray, on this Thanksgiving Day and every day, to give ceaseless thanks to You, the Lord, the God of gods, and the Lord of lords, whose love endures forever. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.